Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message.
We're jumping into week number 12 of a Sermon on the Mount series. We have been kind of just slowly making our way through this incredible teaching of Christ. And today we land on a week that is largely centered around worry and anxiety. And I know those are not issues that any of you have. I know that's not anything in our culture, but we got to talk about it. So these are not, I want to be clear what my disclaimer here is, these are not related to the clinical diagnoses or formal disorders related to that. I'm not touching that. There are some serious things that go in with when these kind of ideas become acute problems in our life or acute challenges in our life, and there are people that are out there that can guide you through that, that are professionals, that are trained in that. And so we're not going to do diagnoses, and we're not going to talk through anxiety disorder. We're going to talk about kind of lowercase W and lowercase A, worry and anxiety, if you can think of it that way. Because I think there is something that simmers in all of us, and that thing that simmers in all of us is something we can address here that the scripture does speak to clearly. And so what we're going to do is kind of walk through those things, and no matter where you are on that journey, if you're a low worry, low anxiety person, or if you're like, man, I'm swimming in that all day long, I think there's something for all of us, not only for our own lives, but probably for those we love as well, and how we walk through these seasons with others. And so what we're going to do is just jump into Matthew chapter 6 and read the words of Jesus. We'll put them on the screen so you can read along if you'd like. Jesus says this, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." When we start reading a passage like this, we have a thing we say around here. Anybody remember the first word of our passage? You heard therefore. Someone heard therefore. What question do we ask when we see therefore? What is the therefore therefore? Anytime you see therefore in the scripture, you need to go back a little bit. The therefore is there for something. If we don't look at what the therefore is there for in this passage, what we end up thinking is that Jesus is saying, watch some birds, take a nap, and just relax. A lot of people read this and they go, I guess I'm supposed to, I don't know, feel guilty that I feel worried about something and stop worrying. Have you ever been in a place where you've been doing something you shouldn't be doing and you don't really know how to get out of it? You're maybe in a little bit of a painted yourself in a corner and somebody just says, stop it. And you're like, well, that's not helpful. I would if I could, but I didn't get here on purpose. So many of us find ourselves in anxiety and worry, and to come up and just go, hey, maybe watch the birds and stop, okay? That feels profoundly unhelpful. And I think if we don't look at what precedes this, we are missing out on what Jesus is really teaching. And so instead of, this is not saying, this is not a Hakuna Matata kind of thing, right? This is what we read. I guess Jesus was sort of a Pumbaa kind of guy, because he goes, hey, let tomorrow worry about itself, no worries, relax, tomorrow, today, whatever. It's not that. So go back, and let's go back to Matthew 6, verse 19. Jesus says this right before he says, therefore, he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. If then the light is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, Jesus says, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, don't be anxious. Therefore, don't worry. So we have to marry those two passages together. We rarely do that. I've never heard them preached together. I always hear them preached separately. One is about money. Give more money to the church. Stop worrying about your money. That's fine. You want to give money? Give money. The other is about worrying. Stop it. And what we want to do today is marry those two things and see how do those two little passages interact, because it's in the same speech. It's the same sermon. It's in the same flow. Don't be anxious. What Jesus is saying is if you tell me what you're worried about, I'll show you what you treasure. If you tell me what you're worried about, I'll show you what you really treasure. Or another way to say that is your anxiety reveals your treasure. What are you anxious about today? Your anxiety will reveal your treasure. Nobody in the room is anxious about something they don't care about, right? Like the Browns. Nobody is anxious about the Browns. Nobody cares. I'm sorry. It's in my contract. I have to do two Browns jokes a fall. I'm sorry. That's the last one. Worry and anxiety are downstream problems. Okay? They're downstream problems. So let me take you back to the Midwest in the 60s and the 70s. In the 60s and the 70s in the Midwest, rivers all over the Midwest were catching on fire. How many of you remember this? How many of you were alive for this? Age check. There you go. Rivers were catching on fire. Famously, the Cuyahoga River caught on fire 12 different times. But we were not alone in Ohio. The Buffalo River, the Chicago River, the River Rouge in Detroit, they all were catching on fire. Why? Because pollution upstream from those areas was flowing down into the rivers, factory runoff, industrial waste. It created a downstream problem. And so as all of these chemicals pooled up in these cities, eventually someone flicked a cigarette over the bridge, and now we have a problem. The issue wasn't the river itself. And your anxiety, if we want to make a connection, your anxiety, your worry is a river on fire. But the river's not the issue. It's what's entering into the river. What is external to the river entering in such great quantities to pollute the river, is what we should be concerned about. So that makes some sense to us. Like the Cuyahoga River in and of itself as a natural body of water is not the problem. It's the industrial waste and chemicals and oil that's sitting on top of being pumped in from outside of it. And externality is ruining the river. The sort of debilitating worry is not natural to the river, and it's not natural to you. Rivers pre-industrialization didn't just catch on fire. It's not part of the ecosystem. So let's go a little further afield. Why were the rivers so polluted? So you ask another question. Why? Okay, I get it. It was industrial waste or it's oil or it's... Why were the rivers polluted? Like, how would people let them get like that? Here's where we learn that your treasure determines your direction. Your treasure determines your direction. So at the dawn of the Industrial Revolution, pollution was a sign of prosperity. In cities all across the Midwest, people would come out and cheer as a giant ribbon was cut and a new factory came online and thick black smoke chuffed out of the smokestacks. We would cheer as a people because it represented jobs and it represented wealth. And so the wealth that it was creating was something that we were excited about. Our treasure determined our direction. So the treasure we wanted was greater wealth and jobs and progress. And as a result of the thing we treasured, the direction of the area was into greater pollution. In the 1950s, Detroit was the richest city in the world. Detroit has been a laughingstock in the last 20 years. It actually went bankrupt. People are fleeing. Houses are being demolished. In the 1950s, it was the richest city in the world. It was New Yorkers looked at Detroit and wished they had that wealth. Why? Because our treasure determines our direction. The treasure of the Midwest, the treasure of a powerhouse like Detroit was more factories, more jobs, more progress, and it equaled more pollution. And then downstream of that treasure, we had rivers on fire. So I would ask, what is polluting your life? What is upstream of your day-to-day that's polluting your life? We have lives that are on fire with anxiety and worry. And so the question is, what is the source of that? What is the thing that you treasure that's actually a couple degrees away from the source of your anxiety? What is that thing that you're after? Show me what you treasure. I'll show you why you worry. Here's the thing. Jesus never says to carry shame for these feelings, because some of you are already going there. Jesus never says to carry shame for these feelings. Jesus never says that your worries are invalid, that your anxieties don't matter. He never says that. It's as if in this passage, he's inviting an investigation to take place. He talks about treasures, and then he goes into worry and anxiety, and he's marrying the two together, and I think there's an investigation he's inviting you into. So many people read the passage and they feel judged. Just wish I could stop worrying. I wish I wasn't so anxious. And then, not Jesus' idea, then we carry guilt and shame with us as we go. We're like, well, I guess I'm just a bad person who can't shake this stuff, which just heaps on more worry and anxiety. Why am I such a bad person? Why do I do these things? Why do I fail? Why am I not enough? And that's not the point at all. Jesus is saying, let's do a little investigation. And in order to get to the worry and the anxiety in the heart of that, let's go back to treasure. In one sense, Jesus' admonishment against worrying is less a judgment on you than it's a judgment on your treasure. So if we can kind of disassociate those two things, what he's fighting against right now is not you. He's fighting for you. What he's fighting against is us treasuring the wrong things. And when we treasure the wrong things, the downstream effect of that is that we get disordered too. It's not a bad thing to care about money or to care about your family or to care about your status or to care about your education. Those are all good things. Where we get disordered doesn't mean those things become bad things. They're just in the wrong order. What he's saying is if you seek first the kingdom of God, if I'm the top of the funnel, I'm the most important thing, everything else can slot in. You can care about that stuff, but it has to be rightly ordered. When we become disordered, those things take precedence over things they shouldn't, and they take on a place where they shouldn't live. So if your treasure is unreliable, it'll lead you into a life of anxiety. And we don't ever think of it that way. We never look at the things in our life and go, actually, this is unreliable. Like money is ultimately unreliable. Your job is unreliable. Your health, unreliable. Doesn't mean not to work on it. Doesn't mean not to care about it. It means it can't carry you. If your treasure can be destroyed by moth and rust, if your treasure can be stolen by thieves, then of course you'll worry. Like it starts to make sense. His teaching starts to make sense where you go, yeah, I guess that's true. If my treasure is like unreliable and can be taken away at any moment, of course I would worry about that. Your treasure is unreliable. That leads to insecurity, and anxiety is often downstream of insecurity. If your relationship creates insecurity, creates anxiety, there's likely a profound insecurity there. If your finances are creating anxiety, there's probably some insecurity there. If your career, your status, your education, if anything in your life is creating anxiety, you can probably find some insecurity there. What's at stake? What is at risk? What can be lost? For so many of us, we're used to walking through the day with our river on fire, with our souls on fire with anxiety, and we're just used to it, and we don't really deal with it anymore. We don't think about it much anymore. Because it's just normal. We've normalized it that, like, I guess the rivers are just supposed to be on fire. But we got to paddle upstream just a little bit, and we have to find the source of the insecurity polluting the river. Once you get there, I bet you're going to find unreliable treasure. Your one stock crash, or one romantic partner bailing out, or one house fire, or one job loss, or one bad exam being ruined. Unreliable treasures. This anxiety looks like us racing around and putting out river fires. That's what it creates in us, is the desire to go and put the fire out. But we're not addressing the upstream issue. We're not addressing the pollution that's entering into the ecosystem in the first place. We're just chasing around the end result while failing to ask the question of what's behind them, what's fueling it. Jesus is saying you're worshiping and glorifying the wrong thing. Your life is about the wrong thing, and when your life's about the wrong thing, that wrong thing can't hold you, and it's going to create a lot of worry and anxiety. Biblically, the concept of glory is equal to weight. Glory means weight. Worship is adding weight to something. So think about putting a a backpack on with bricks in it. It's adding weight. Every time you worship something, you're giving it weight. And here's the thing. Most things that we give emphasis to, that we give power to, that we lend our weight to, most of those things weren't designed to carry it. If you worship me, I don't think that's a problem. But if you did, I can't carry that. I wasn't designed to carry that. If I'm your great hope in the world, you're in big trouble. And that's funny for you, but my family sits in the front row, and they got to hear that. Because that's where that becomes real. Well, as long as my husband, XYZ, then I'll be okay. As long as my dad, blank, 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 then I'll be okay. I wasn't designed to carry that weight. It doesn't mean I'm not going to be faithful or dedicated or diligent. It just means that their worship can't land on me any more than mine can land on them. If, as long as my kids behave, as long as my wife is good, as long as, no, no. We weren't designed to carry that weight with each other. Money wasn't designed to handle the weight. It'll crumble under the weight. Your spouse wasn't designed to handle the weight of glory and worship. Education or your career, they weren't designed for that. Your retirement was not designed to make you happy and carry the weight of worship. Your health wasn't designed for that. Our bodies break down. Everything that's less than Jesus that we worship crumbles under the weight of our worship. It's unreliable. It wasn't designed for that. So of course they fail, but the problem is when something fails and we crumble with it, we assign that to ourselves. I failed. We failed. I put my trust in the wrong people. My fault. I made a bad investment. My fault. Jesus is saying it's not your fault. If lesser people let you down, if lesser things let you down, if lesser gods let you down, it's because they weren't designed for it. It isn't about a blame game. It isn't about assigning who failed. It's not about working harder or stressing more. All along, your treasure was unreliable. And Jesus says you can't serve two masters. You can't worship money and feel the fullness of God's love. It just leaves you exposed and vulnerable and insecure. You can't worship your status or your career or your partner any other way. If you do, they will let you down. And you will live unsettled and insecure. And when you're unsettled and insecure, you don't make great decisions. You make decisions of someone who's unsettled and insecure and is grasping for those things in the wrong places. Always chasing a little more or a little better. So I'd say again, your anxiety reveals your treasure. When you treasure the kingdom of heaven and the Lord above all, when Jesus is the chief source of your joy, when God is what your life glorifies, then you live in a different sort of security. There's a radical security to be had when the source of your life and the recipient of your worship and your glory was designed to receive it and handle it. This passage, I said, creates more guilt and shame in people than I think we ever recognize. What you need to hear is you will never be more loved than you are right now. God is not looking at you waiting for you to get better. God is not looking at you waiting for you to get right. God is not looking at you waiting for you to worry less so he can love you more. You'll never be more loved than you are right now. His love doesn't waver. His love doesn't change. His love is a river you can't extinguish. You can't snuff it out. It flows and it flows and it flows, and it is up to us to simply receive. Your best day and your worst moment don't shake God's love for you. And this is what he's talking about, the lilies of the field. The lilies don't toil and spin. They're clothed in beauty. The sparrows don't sow or weep. They're fully provided for. How much more does he love you? That's what Jesus is saying. How much more does he love you than the dandelion that springs up in April and blows away in May? Than the bird who builds a nest and a year later doesn't exist anymore? And some of us are bird people. We got bird people in the church. You like birds. You know birds. Some of the guys at our retreat had binoculars. There's things to see. There's birds to see. There's colors out there. It's beautiful. And we admire the beauty of the birds. And God's message is, do you know how much more I love you? Do you know how much more beautiful you are to me than they are to you? Replacing unreliable treasure for Jesus exchanges a soul that's a river on fire for a holy fire that burns away the chains of sin, that burns away the strongholds of darkness, that burns away the things that burn at us, burns away the schemes of the enemy. Instead of a river on fire, when you chase God as your primary, instead of a river on fire, you have access to a holy river, an almighty river, the Holy Spirit, where you're constantly being refilled and refreshed. You're being guided and directed. It's leading you back into that security over and over. This virtuous cycle begins, and you're not to be like the lilies and the sparrows. The idea is not that you would be more lily-like or sparrow-like. Just grow where I'm planted. Like, okay, what does that mean? That's not it. If I was just more like the sparrows, you know, I just don't worry about tomorrow. That's not real. You could say that. I'm not planning meals this week because the sparrows don't, and God takes care of them. I'm not going grocery shopping. It'll work out. That's not what he's saying. It's not that either. It's not, well, I'll just be more like the lilies. Good luck with that. The lilies and the sparrows exist to awaken you to reality. Awaken your soul to the idea that you're loved far more than they are, that you're more valuable than they are, that you're more loved than they are, that you're more precious than they are. And if they are so beautiful, if they are so wonderful, if they are such little moments of beauty and joy and admiration in our life, if that's even a glimpse of how God feels about us, then man, we got to tap into that. Today is an exchange day. We're going to call it an exchange. Today, your invitation is to lay down the unreliable treasures that you carry, and we all carry them. There's not a person in this room who goes, well, this doesn't apply to me. I don't have any of those. We all carry them. Some of you in this room are thinking about your fantasy football team right now. I heard he was hurt, but I don't know if he's hurt. I hope church gets out so I can make the changes to my lineup before the deadline so that I can win. That's worry on a little lowercase w worry. Maybe that's a treasure. From that all the way up to the big things of life. Every single one of us carries these treasures that are unreliable. Your invitation today is to lay them down. You can't serve two masters, Jesus says. You can't hold two treasures at once. You got to let go of one treasure to take hold of another. You can't hold two. So if you're holding on to your spouse, if you're holding on to your career, if you're holding on to romance, if you're holding on to money, if you're holding on to anything less than Jesus, he's saying you can't hold both. You got to pick. And so the invitation today is exchange the little things we're holding on to that are unreliable, that can't carry the weight of worship, and instead grab a hold of the one who can, the one who will never let you down. And then we ask, Jesus, I'm grabbing hold of you. Fill me again. Transform me. Heal me. Bless me. I'm going to invite Greg and the band to come back. And as they do so, we're going to go into a time of communion. So we have tables at the front, and you'll see those there. If you're a follower of Christ, we'd invite you to come forward during the songs. The bread represents this beautiful thing that God was willing to be wounded that we might be healed of our wounds. Some people forget what communion is, and communion is our opportunity to have a symbolic moment at the table of grace. There's a cup, the cup of which Jesus drank. We dip the bread into the cup. Some people look at a cup. Some of us drink to forget. The cup of Jesus invites you to remember. To remember the dead-end roads that you walked, and then approach a feast that replaces the suffering of sin with the flourishing that's found only in him. So communion is available to you while we sing. More than that, maybe I don't want to say more important, but maybe more important than that. I said it's an exchange day. You know what you need to lay down. You know the treasure that you need to let go of. You know the thing upstream that is polluting the river, creating the anxiety and the worry. So the reason we took out a front row of chairs in the last couple of months, the reason we have a bunch of space, the red chairs in the corners, the reason for all of that, so you wouldn't simply check the box of going to church and leave the same way you came. And I know there's a lot of people and it gets busy around communion, but there's enough space, we measured, that if when you come up to get communion, you need to kneel and pray, if you need to sit in a chair and have a moment by yourself, a moment with the Lord, you need space. This is your space to lay down what you brought so you can exchange it for what God offers. And it won't fix you in the way that tomorrow you'll never have another anxiety or worry. That's not how it works. It reorients you and it begins to shape you and it begins to form you. And as you lay down the thing that you brought with you and take on the kingdom of heaven, then you become formed into that. And instead of growing into a more worried person who treasures all the unreliable things, you're growing into a more Christ-like person whose faith and trust are justified by the only one who can hold it and carry it. So, I'd invite you when you come forward for communion, or maybe you skip communion because you just need to pray, I'd invite you to take advantage of the space to bring a friend, bring a spouse. If you see a friend that's up here kneeling, if you see a friend in the chair and you go, I want to pray with them, I want to pray for them, do it. If you just want to glory in what God's done in your life and you look at the lilies and the birds and you're feeling full today already and you say, I don't want to kneel down, I want to shout his name, shout his name. If you want to clap and dance, clap and dance. But the goodness of God is on display in us, in you, in your life, in your choices. Lilies, sparrows, you. How much more does he love you? He desires for you to exchange the lesser things for the things you were created for, to live out the fullness that he's made you for. To reclaim your king, to reclaim your treasure, and to do it in the freedom of his spirit. Would you stand with us?